contending for the honor of women in our midst. Not just mothers, but women. And I'm want to share a word. I'm thinking of a word I received 20 years ago. It was November 1995. When I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, suddenly it was like an arrow struck me, and I woke up prophesying. Now that's happened a couple times in 40 years. Very rare actually, but a couple times I just woke up 3 a.m., the Spirit of the Lord resting on me, and I declared this word. I heard myself. I was wide awake. The incredible worth of a woman. Who can understand it? I just declared it. The incredible worth of a woman. Who could understand it? And I was aware the Lord was prophesying to me using my own words, and it was a subject that he wanted our leadership team and our local church and ministry culture to really contend for and take hold of. Now, I just imagine waking up 3 o'clock in the morning, the incredible worth of a woman. Who can fully understand? I can imagine my wife kind of opening up one eye and going, praise God, he finally got it. She's never admitted that, but I got a feeling she smiled and winked, and the Lord winked back. Well, in Proverbs 31, it addresses this subject, sort of, but it's a bigger subject than even Proverbs 31. But it says, it asks the question in verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Well, I want to extend this beyond a virtuous wife, but to a virtuous woman. And a virtuous woman, a virtuous wife, is one that has set their heart to obey the Lord, to follow the Lord. It doesn't mean that everything they do is right. It doesn't mean they don't have weaknesses and setbacks. But the Lord looks at a woman as virtuous because she set her heart to walk in the virtues of the kingdom. But like men, like all of us, sometimes it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. But the Lord calls that virtue. Now the question, who could find a virtuous woman? And the real question I'm asking, who can see virtue when it's in front of them? Who can see the worth of a woman? Who can really understand it the way the Lord understands it? I believe the Holy Spirit is answering this question in the body of Christ right now. He's revealing the incredible worth of women first to women. He's actually telling them. He's telling it to men as well. But women need to hear this from God as much as men need to hear it about women. Many women have been lived in so much abuse and accusation, and they've been put down and railed and set aside and just all kinds of negative, that some of them find it hard to even find hope in a subject like this, that the Lord is really wanting the church to contend for honor for women. He wants the body of Christ to excel in this issue. He wants the body of Christ to excel in having a culture of honor for women in the home and in the local church and in the marketplace, where the marketplace is led by kingdom leadership. If you're in the marketplace and you're a believer, you've given your life to Jesus, you want to contend for this in the marketplace. Now, this prophetic word that I received November 95, the incredible worth of a woman, who can understand it? It's something that our leadership team here at IHOP, we've really embraced that challenge, and that we love that word, and we've embraced it, and we've asked the Lord to show us how to go forward in that in a greater way. I know that in some places it's common in the body of Christ that women are not seen as equals to men. But I believe that women can function in every way that men can function in the body of Christ, in society, in politics, in government, in every way. And God is raising up tremendous examples of women in many, many facets of the kingdom, in the church sphere as well as outside the church, the larger expression of the kingdom in society. Many places, even in the body of Christ, a woman's insights, they're not sought after, they're not valued. Their work is seen as important but secondary. Let men do the real work, and women, you take care of the children, and we just appreciate you. Just kind of hang in there and we'll do the real work and we appreciate what you're doing. And that, of course, is not God's perspective. It's not his perspective of the kingdom of God. I'm so grateful for the 17 years here, we're having our 17-year IHOP birthday, how many women have contributed insight and labor and leadership in the sphere, in leadership spheres, and in all other spheres in the body of Christ here, I mean, in the IHOP assignment that God has given us. Now, I want to say something very obvious, but it's not necessarily obvious to everyone, that mothers have the most influential ministry in the body of Christ throughout history. When I take a step back and look at who's really made a grassroots change, I would, if I had to pick one group of ministry focus, I would say mothers discipling their children in their home. Now, dads need to be fully involved in that, but I'm not talking about dads right now. Father's Day is next month. But I want to stay focused on women. That when women disciple their children, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, showing them the ways of the Lord, modeling the ways of the Lord, arbitrating in their little battles and showing them how to go forward and modeling that to them, they are actually engaged in the Great Commission right there in their home, making disciples. Some folks say, hey, I want to go to the nations. I want to make disciples like Jesus said. Well, every nation outside of Israel is the nations. You're in the nations. You got 3 or 4 little ones at home, you're making disciples. You're actually engaged in the Great Commission, and I believe it's the most influential ministry in terms of grassroots numbers of people touched of any ministry in the whole body of Christ. Women are the largest, most diligent, and most effective workforce in the kingdom when we look at 2,000 years. Men are the most famous because men write the history books. But women have the largest number, and they're the most diligent, because, I mean, the sheer numbers of diligent people is what I'm talking about. And I believe the women in over 2,000 years have been the primary force in the prayer movement, and they are today as well. I mean, I appreciate men in the prayer movement. Alan, I appreciate you being a man in the prayer movement. I appreciate me. But I tell you, women are carrying the prayer movement around the earth in a really prominent way. And that excites us. But we look at that and we say, Lord, what are you doing? And the Lord says, I want you to understand that the enemy, the devil, has a strategy against women. He does not want them honored. He wants them belittled, marginalized. He wants them believing the lies that keep their heart in captivity. Many, many lies that godly women believe. Some of them kind of innocent sounding lies, which I'm going to address in a moment, but they're lies nonetheless that keep their heart in bondage and in captivity. Satan knows that when women are honored, the kingdom of God flourishes. He does not want women honored. And so he's ordained that godly homes and local churches, and again, marketplace assignments that are led by godly men and women, those are the places where God has ordained they would be strongholds of honor for women. And we want to contend for their honor. This is important to the Lord. It's important to the increase of the kingdom. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 2 and 3. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. It's the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Now, when it says it's the first commandment with a promise, Paul is talking about the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, when Moses went on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments, only one of the commandments had a promise in that encounter that Moses had with the Lord, and it was the one about honoring fathers and mothers. God has called the body of Christ to honor mothers. He is so zealous about mothers being honored. And I know it's fathers here, but again, we're focusing on mothers right now. He is so zealous that he promised a blessing to the people that would engage in this. This is not a small thing. It's the only one of the Ten Commandments where the Lord just said, let's just pause for a second, Moses. I want to tell you what I feel about that. I'll bless the people that do that. Ladies, he was thinking of women, mothers in the kingdom of God, young mothers and old mothers. We need to train a generation to honor mothers. They can enter into this blessing. I mean, it's good to honor mothers apart from the fact I'm going to get blessed if I do it. But the Lord says, I want you to know, I care about this so intensely. This is not small. So as a young father and husband in my 20s, I saw that. I said, hey, one of my priorities, I'm going to see to it that our two sons honor their mother. I want them to enter this blessing. I see the Lord's zeal for this. So that was one of my top priorities as a dad. We talked about this many, many times, how to do it. Then they talked about how I should do it, how we should do it better, how we didn't do it. We had that conversation many times. And I wanted them to honor their mom, but I also wanted these little 5 and 6 year old boys to be 30 and 40 one day, and they would do it to their wife and teach their children to honor their mother as well. I want to pass down the value, not just have them honor their mother. This thing has a domino effect. And as we contend for a culture of honor for women in our midst, the domino effect of kingdom blessing will just increase in our homes and in our church ministries, in our church family. I want to talk about single moms for a moment. Single moms, I've thought about them a bit over the years, but just preparing for this, giving this short exhortation, I spent a little bit more time this week even pondering. And this sounds kind of cute and maybe even corny, but I thought about this for a while. They are heroes in the body of Christ, for real. I'm not just trying to be emotional and just kind of set notes. I want you to think for a few minutes. The challenges that they face. Spiritual, physical, economical, emotional challenges. Just intense ones. Well, number one, they're doing the job of two parents. One young woman doing the job of two parents. That's a challenge already. So many added challenges to that. And some of them work two jobs outside the home, then come home and function as two parents. That's a double whammy. Challenges just to keep their head above water are intense. And here's the heroic part. I've looked at a number of them in our midst, and I'm blown away because they're not quitting. I mean, everything is telling them, give up and give in. Just give up and give in. And I don't mean quit Jesus. Don't press into Jesus. Just coast. Survive. But many that I've seen in our midst over the years and out in other places as well, they're not giving up. They are contending. They're pressing in for the fullness of God, for their heart, and for their kids. I mean, just, you know, human logic says draw back, survive, dog paddle for a while, tread water for a few years, get the kids out of the home, take a deep breath, and then charge again. But I know a number of these gals, they're going, no, it's hard, and I get weary, and I give up sometimes for a day or two or a month or two, meaning give up, not pressing like I did before, not going after God's full promises for me and my children, but then wait. I go, no. And I sign back up and I go hard again. I mean, what a remarkable thing. They come in our midst and we don't even know what's gone on the last 7 days. They come walking here, hey, good to see you, praise the Lord. I mean, the economic pressures, the double jobs outside the home, the double roles in the home, the enemy pounding on them. An intense conversation with their ex-husband who just railed them and now their heart is hurting, all kinds of issues. And they're like, I love you, Jesus, I love you. Hey, good to see you. Yeah, good. And we don't even know what they have just walked in the last 7 days. At the end, we want to pray for them. But it's not just a one-time deal. This is an important part of our spiritual family that we want to recognize, be sensitive to the heroic courage that it takes. I mean, they have courage like the early apostles did. I mean, the opposition is intense. The cry to give up and just coast is intense. So all of you that are not single moms, you can get a message in this as well. And it's not just go encourage them. That's kind of my message to you. But some of you go, hey, I'm not a single mom and I got a lot going for me, but I want to just coast. The Lord says, no, contend for the fullness of what I've called for your heart and contend for the fullness of what I've called your family. Don't coast. Keep believing for all that I've promised you. Don't give up ground. And if you have a step or two back, then recover it again and go after it again, for the Lord's able to help you. Now, one of the things that the single moms feel in addition to the double job outside the home and the double role in the home is something that most mothers feel. I've been a pastor 40 years, and I have ran into this so many times. This lie that it gets lodged in the heart of a mother. And again, it seems like a kind of a not that big of a lie, but it is a big one. Because it debilitates. It holds the heart in captivity. My wife, Diane, she struggled through this for 10 or 15 years while our boys were in their home. We have two boys, Luke and Paul, that are part of this community here. This idea that most moms I know do not feel like they're doing enough and they don't feel like it's good. They don't feel like they're doing enough and what they're doing isn't good enough. That seems like, well, that's kind of humble. That's not humble. That will weigh down a heart. It's not humble. It's not the right way to approach it. Let's expose it. And let's talk and speak the word of God opposite of that lie. Well, Diane, I've talked about this publicly over the years, and I asked her again last night. I said, hey, can I rehearsed it. I said, can I say all the things that I said before? She goes, yes. Yes, absolutely. Because her style is always so vulnerable and open-hearted. Diane, we've been married 39 years. Our anniversary is in a few months. And I've watched her, and she is the most remarkable mother. And I couldn't ever figure this out until I figured out it's just the enemy's assignment against women. I'd come home, you know, and our boys are 4 and 5 years old, and 10 and 12, and, you know, 15 and 16, 17, those ages. And she would said this many times. She goes, I just feel sad. I go, sad? Oh, man, what are you sad about? You know, because I always thought it was me. I go, what did I do this time, you know? Got a good, healthy track record of saying wrong things at wrong times. And I go, okay, just give it to me straight. She says, no, I'm sad. Because I don't feel like I'm a very good mom. And it wasn't false humility. She meant it. And I go, why? She goes, well, I just feel like I'm going to mess them up. She goes, you're a great dad. But I'm going to mess them up my part. And I would smile and I said, actually, I'm not that great of a dad. I got lots of deficiencies, but I just get how it works. God uses weak and broken people, and he makes up the difference. I'm confident in that. I got lots of deficiencies as a dad, but it still works. I get how it works. The grace of God in human deficiency, put the two together with a heart of faith, good things happen. I said, what do you mean? And we had this conversation many, many, many times. She goes, well, I think I'm forgetting important things to pass on to them. I go, like what? She goes, I don't know. I can't remember. Lots of things I should be teaching them. I'm not teaching them. She goes, I don't respond to them in kindness enough. She homeschooled 8 years. I mean, what homeschooling mom could respond in kindness all the time to, you know, little whippersnappers? I'll just say it that way. I was like, whoa. Let the reader understand. She goes, I'm not kind. Many times I'm not. I'm short. I'm frustrated and I'm imparting that to them. I'm wrecking them. I said, no, you're not. Diane's one of the most kind and tender people. She goes, I don't really connect the dots well. When I discipline them, they don't know why and they don't know how it's going to impact their character later. They can't connect the dots. They're just kind of bewildered. They're going to end up angry because of me. She goes, I'm not good at teaching them godly character. She goes, I don't even really know what to say. You know, I could teach them the Bible ideas, but I don't know if I'm actually teaching them. I'm not good at teaching the Bible. I'm not good at homeschooling. She just went on and on. We had this conversation many, many, many times. She had this ideal lodged in her mind of the ideal mom. And this ideal was like a whip that was just pounding on her all the time. And the enemy was using it to capture her heart. Now, I think of these single moms I'm talking about. They got the double jobs outside, the double roles inside the home. And now they got this pounding on them on top of it. I remember after 8 years of homeschooling, again, we had this conversation over and over. And I said, Diane, you have an ideal that is non-human. It's outside of human ability. 8 years of homeschooling, then our boys went and took the ATC test. You know, they're going to go now to the Christian school. You know, 7th and 8th grade. Diane, I come home one night, she's sweating, just so anxious with hives, her skin, you know, breaking out. I go, man, what's happening? She goes, tomorrow, the test. I go, what test? The boys don't even know they got a test tomorrow. They don't care. They're out playing, you know, in the yard. The test. Which one? ACT. I go, oh, okay. She goes, what if I ruined their lives of 8 years of homeschooling? I go, what if you didn't? She broke out in hives. She was in so much trouble. She goes, I'm the one being tested because I'm the one that ruined them. Well, it ended up they could actually read and write. They do that pretty good. Now they go to the Christian school. Well, now they get a detention. She goes, they're getting detentions. I go, of course they're getting detentions. They're Bickles. Bickles get detentions. I got lots of them. I mean, that sounds funny, but I got expelled from the school. I got in trouble so much. They wouldn't let me back in the junior high. No, I mean expelled. Government, you cannot come back on the premises. My kids love those stories. I said, don't tell them all those stories. I go, why? Because they want to know what I did. Well, I broke in the school is what I did. In 7th grade, and the police, they got me, and they expelled me and told the whole school, and they went on a few other things. But anyway, I got, my kids never got expelled, I did. And a few other things I'm not going into publicly because of the internet. I said, our kids are going to sin. Our kids are sinners. I go, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner. I don't want to take lightly that we stumble, but let's not overdo this thing. They're going to, in the course of their life, they're going to have cycles. In some seasons, they're going to really have things together, and it's going to be work. In other seasons, it's going to be hard for them to hold on to some of the things, and they're going to look back and say, oh, that was a tough season in several ways. I go, we have them. They have them. Let's just do it together. Enjoy the Lord together with confidence, or weak and broken people going forward together. I go, where's this ideal at? Well, today, parenting, well, for moms and dads, again, but I'm looking at moms today, is so challenging today because there's so many voices out there telling moms what's right and what's wrong. Well, my sister Tracy, many of you know her, she was educating me on Pinterest. Did I say it right? Alan, do you know what Pinterest is? Alan, you've been on Pinterest? You can tell me. Well, Pinterest, if I'm saying it right. So I asked a bunch of other ladies this week, and they all filled me in. It's this social media deal where you can go and they give you ideas, you know, for everything that relates to mom and motherhood and life. How to make, you know, your child's birthday party the most amazing. So the poor mom, you know, she goes on Pinterest and sees Billy got the 6-year-old birthday party. It was cute, creative, clever, amazing. So she's got to slightly outdo that. Because of all of her other friends are watching too. And if she's really devoted and really loves her children and really is creative and really is focused, she will do that plus a little bit more. Well, it goes on to everything. First day of school, whatever all the list is. I got more information on it this week than I want. But the idea is this. The standard that nobody can live up to. I mean, already there's so many voices, but the social media, ladies have every facet of motherhood is now on social media on what the ideal is that normal humans can't do them. And maybe that one lady did it one time ever in 50 years and she made it look like she does it in every of her life every day. And it's just pounding on these ladies. I'm going to have good news for you. I got good news. The Lord isn't thrown off by your weaknesses. And you don't have to live by the likes and dislikes on social media of how clever and amazing and devout and focused of a mother you are. Just kind of lay that stuff aside. Maybe you could get some good ideas to be helpful. I don't want to meddle in that area. Maybe it's helpful. But the Lord knows. Your frame in your mother's womb. And you know what? The Lord knows your children's frame. Now you think, well, if he knew it, why did he put 3 children with that frame, with me with my frame? It doesn't seem like that good a match. The Lord says, no, it's a perfect match. He actually knows the frame, meaning the personality, the temperaments, the propensities of every one of your children, and how they would even challenge your frame. And the Lord says, it's perfect. I'm creating a setting for love and humility to prosper. I'm not creating a setting for everything to be easy. And it's not that we're going to excel with creativity and amazingness and everything is easy and happy and there you go. Well, this lie that it's hammering women, it hammers men too. It's not like it's just women. I could talk about preachers and how they get hammered by the same thing, but in the preacher world, or business leaders, or football players. I mean, it's the same reality that I'm talking about here with moms, and I'm not good enough, hits every facet of the human body, of the human family. Well, I was looking at different articles, articles about Mother's Day, and I ran into one by John Piper. He's one of my favorite guys. I mean, get this title. I read it, I went, oh my gosh, John. Here's his title. It says, Mother's Day. Here's the title. To be a mother is a call to suffer. That's the title. Gutsy. I mean, I could imagine Mother's Day, they all show up preaching that behind a curtain or something and every now and then peeking out. I mean, can you imagine having that title on Mother's Day? Well, it was quite a brilliant message. I recommend you go get it on the internet. He started off, he says, well, I mean, the call to motherhood isn't only a call to suffer, and he makes that very clear. He says, when the children are born, they're suffering. When the children leave to go do the will of God, far away, they're suffering. I remember when our son Luke and his new wife Ricky went to Mexico as missionaries to go be involved in an orphanage. I remember Diane's pain. She goes, no, I really want you to do it, but this is horrible. Horrible. They're doing the will of God. He talked about the verse in Proverbs, verse chapter 10, where when children act foolish, and I don't mean silly, but when they choose sin, that breaks the heart of a godly mother. It says a foolish son is a grief, a pain to his mother. I want you to remember that godly women, really effective mothers, don't always produce children who love Jesus every season of their life. Godly mothers, I mean really good, they love Jesus and they're really good mothers, that is not the guarantee their children will love Jesus every season of their life. I find that when there's seasons they don't, the ones I've seen over 40 years, almost always they end up returning full circle and going hard after the Lord. I've watched that. That's something that's really encouraged my heart. But the premier example is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Jesus is 33 years old. Jesus has four brothers. They're probably all in their 20s. Mary is a single mom. She's been widowed. Her four 20-something sons, none of them believe in Jesus. And he's right in their home. They don't. The scripture said they don't believe him. They believe the Gabriel story that she told them isn't true. When he raises from the dead, he visits his brothers. They go, oh my goodness. Intense. Then they believed him, but they're in their late 20s. I mean, Mary was devoted. Good mother, undoubtedly a good discipler. Her 20-year-old four sons in their 20s don't follow Jesus. They don't believe her story. Well, John Piper, you can read more of that. It was quite a good message. I don't know if I have guts to share it on the whole thing on Mother's Day, but I honor him for that. Well, the tears of a mother, if it's turned to prayer, and not just bitterness or despondency and depression, but turn to prayer, those tears can fuel something that brings great change in a child's life. One of the greatest pains a mother can have is their children not following the Lord. One of the great stories of church history is Augustine, St. Augustine, sometimes he's called. He was born about 350 A.D., Many of you know the name of Augustine. He's one of the most famous, most celebrated theologians in church history. Many have said that he was second in influence only to Paul the Apostle. Pretty big statement by some of the leading scholars. Well, he was raised in Algeria, North Africa, born about 350 A.D., and as a young man, his father left the family, abandoned his mother, Monica. Monica's a well-known woman in church history. They tell the story of Monica because she's the one that cried out in intercession for her wayward son, Augustine. And Augustine had a radical conversion and then affected church history for, the last 1,500 plus years. But Monica, she was very devout. Her husband just abandons her. The ancient world, she can't get money to make it work, hardly, barely gets by. She has two children. Augustine's one of them. He's brilliant. He has an unusual intellectual ability. So much so that some of the leaders of the Roman Senate, because North Africa, think of the Mediterranean and Italy's right there just across the way. It's all part of the Roman Empire. Roman senators in Rome were offering to raise him up and train him. He wanted to be a senator, and he was so brilliant. So he moved from North Africa, Algeria, over to Rome, interacting as a young man in his 20s with these top senators, but he was very immoral. He was steeped in immorality, boldly. His mother was heartbroken. She goes, I raised you, age 5 to 15. I raised you diligently, praying, teaching you as a single mom. And there you go off in your teen years into immorality while he still lived in Algeria and North Africa. Then at 20, you go to Rome, courted by all these top government officials as a next, top leader in the nation one day or in the empire. So he's just captivated by his potential career of being a leader in the Senate and his immorality and his brilliance. And there was this bishop named Ambrose, very well-known bishop. He was the bishop in Rome, where Augustine went to explore his life of sin and to advance his culture in the Roman Senate. So Monica, the mom, still back home in North Africa, she hears from Augustine how impressed he is with Ambrose. He goes, man, this bishop, and he was really intelligent, articulate, very devout too. He was very impressed with his intellectual ability. So he said, oh, mom, I would love to debate that man, because he's Augustine, young man, pretty arrogant. He goes, I think I could defeat him in a debate. And maybe he could have. So Monica crosses over the Mediterranean Sea and goes to Rome and see her son, and she gets an appointment with the bishop. Augustine's mother says, yeah, this young man, this young promising man, yes. Yes, ma'am, how can I help you? She goes, would you meet with my son? He goes, really, why? I know a little bit about your son. Well, he's very impressed with you. He would like to debate you, but I think if you got in a debate, no matter what happens, you'd become friends, you'd affect his life. Well, Ambrose, this brilliant, godly bishop of Rome, he says one of the most amazing statements to her. He looked at her and says, ma'am, you don't need an educated bishop to debate with your son to affect him. And she goes, well, what do you mean? He says, the hot, fervent tears of a mother have reached the throne of grace and are far more effective than the debate of an educated bishop for this man's soul. She goes, God's already heard. This young man's going to be touched. You don't need me. You have something far more powerful, the hot, fervent tears that you have offered over the years for your son. Well, she had a dream when Augustine was only 22 and he's in the midst of this career advancement in Rome. Again, she's back in Africa. Has a dream that he's going to know the Lord. Well, 10 years later, it's 10 full years, but the Lord visits Augustine. He renounces his whole, he says, I don't want to be famous in the heart of men. I'm going to go deep in the Word of God. He renounced all of his immorality. You know, he's 32. He lives to be 82. He lives for 50 more years. He lived as a celibate and a man devoted to the Word. He became one of the most powerful leaders in the world of his day. I mean, I don't think it could have been stopped. It was just the Lord's call, but his life, his transformation was so radical. But from age 15 to 32, 17 years, she's crying out night and day, day and night. I'm going to tell godly women, you've poured everything into your kids. They're late teens, early 20s. They're not walking with the Lord. This story is not over at all. In my years of pastoring, I've seen so many godly moms and dads pour in, 18, the 22, the college years, a few years after, in their 20s, early 30s, this and that, and a negative attitude. And I've looked back over the years, and I mean, something happens. They're in their 30s, they're in their 40s, radically changed and become some of the most devout, wholesome believers with humility. It's a remarkable thing. I want to tell godly moms, don't let go. Don't let go. Don't look at that age 15 to 30-year-old window and think the story is all told. Now, I'm not telling others of you that just, you know, expect your kids from age 15 to 30 to go do this and that, because many children don't go off on a little parentheses. But if they do, don't imagine you're a bad mother, God doesn't care, or some other lie. It's just things happen like this, and we don't have to know all the answers, but I'm telling you, history says many of those kids with godly roots, they come back, and when they come back fierce. They come back radical. When I think of the value, the impact of parents, godly parents on children, now I'm going to tell you the total opposite side of the story to show you the hand of God. It's the miracle of my family. I don't mean me and Diane and Luke and Paul. I'm talking about me and my seven, there's seven siblings in 9 years. Seven siblings in 9 years. Our mom and dad, totally ungodly. Zero, zero Christianity. I'm raised in the bars with my dad. But all seven kids were radically converted, living lives of prayer, evangelizing, prophesying, praying for the sick, 7 out of 7. Zero impact from parents. Now how, go figure that one out. You know, when people say, well, that godly parents, their kids are a little not walking the Lord, now I go, just go a bit easy on it. I know how this thing works. There's a bigger storyline than what meets the eye. When I was age 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, Fridays and Saturdays, I was in the bars with my father learning barroom theology and barroom ethics and everything. I loved it. No, I did. I loved it. I loved the smell of a tavern smoking, walking on the cement floor with beer and your feet would stick and the jukebox and the pool. I loved it. I loved all of it as a boy. I heard jokes. You can't imagine some of the jokes I heard. Well, my father comes to me when I'm 14 years old. He goes, "Happy birthday, son." My mom's right there in the living room. He goes, I got a present for you. I'm going to get a prostitute for your 14th birthday. My mom screamed. I said no, not because of morality. I was terrified. I couldn't tell him because he was macho. I was terrified, so no morality involved, just terror. And I said, no. When I went to church camp, where I got saved, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, it wasn't called church camp, that's what it was. Someone paid my way, I didn't even know what it was. My dad gave me a 6-pack of beer to take on the bus. I was the kid you didn't want your kids going to church camp with. I had stories. I had jokes, I had stuff I could tell them, and a 6-pack of beer when I was 15 years old. My point is, there's a bigger storyline than parents that are amazing in their ability to form their children spiritually. I'm not minimizing the need to do that. I'm not at all, because I'm really into that. I'm saying is, the whole story isn't about that. 7 out of 7, all of them, on fire believers. Turn to Psalm 127, this last few moments here. Psalm 127. When my father died when I was 18, left my mom widowed with 7 children, age 10 to 20. Can you imagine 7 teenage children, actually age 10 to 19? She's widowed, she doesn't have a job, she has a 9th grade education. She has 7 kids, and one of them is totally paralyzed. Talking about a depressed mom. She went spun out for a few years. I mean, really went, kind of just went silent for a few years. And involved in alcoholism and all. She was 37 years old, and she just caved in. 7 kids, no husband, no college degree, no job, and a paralyzed son from a high school football game. She just caved in. Nobody was saved in the family. I was the only one saved. No spiritual anything going on, and every one of them become radical believers. How did that work? Well, I found out. My great-grandparents, they became Pentecostal preachers. They got saved in their 50s. My grandmother was one of 10 children. They were all married and out of the home when their parents got saved out in rural Kansas, you know, preaching at little 10 and 20 member churches, but they prayed hours a day for their grandchildren. So here they are for 30 years. Oh, God, our children and grandchildren. They're 10 children. Again, they're all adults. My grandmother's one of them. It doesn't touch them in the way, and it's like skips a generation. My mom doesn't get touched, although she gets saved on her deathbed. But it hit my family like boom, and everybody's going hard after the Lord. There's a godly grandmother crying out hours a day. I heard the stories later on, and I went, really? It's like the whole thing hit one group of radical little Bickle kids that were semi-hoodlums, not semi-totally, kind of fully, but a few of them were not, but some of them were. I'll just leave it there. It hit all of us. Barroom theology and everything, beer at church camp, it hit us. There's a bigger story going on. I'm going to end with this, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain to rise up early and to go to bed late. Because, look, for the Lord gives to his beloved when they're sleeping, even when they're not working and they're not guarding their family, their ministries, even when they're not on, the Lord's on. Beloved, in your sleep, the Lord is guarding and watching what he's promised you. Some moms, well, we could go preachers, business leaders, everybody, but we're on moms right now. They think that if they take their 14-hour day and add four more hours of momhood to it, their children will be amazing. They go to bed late, get up early. That's the key. If they could put four more hours a day in, their kids would be stellar believers, and they would just be little, just perfect little guys that just smiled with a cheerful attitude. Beloved, let me tell you something. Moms, your children need something far more than you. You're amazing. You're not enough. They need the Holy Spirit. Mom needs the Holy Spirit involved. Beloved, mom could take a nap because the Holy Spirit never takes a nap. He gives to his beloved even in their sleep. It's not all about can you give your children more. Now, some need to do that, but I'm talking to the crowd that doesn't need to do that. This is a community that people really, really focus on their children. Four more hours, giving more. The Lord says, no, you need to interact with me. I've heard this over the years, different ladies goes, well, I did the prayer room thing for a season. Now I'm doing the mom thing for a season. And I said, well, you don't understand. The prayer, you don't got to go to the prayer room, but prayer for mom is the number one thing you need. You need the Holy Spirit, because little Billy isn't going to turn out well just more of mom. I promise you, as amazing as you are, that's not enough. You got to do the prayer thing. Don't put you and Jesus on hold while you do the mom thing. Well, I want to teach our children how to see the value of what their moms do. I went to my mom when our kids were 4 and 5. I said, Mom, two of them. I said, wow, this is intense. I mean, Diane had her more intense than me. I go, this is intense. You had 7 of us. Ugh. She goes, you're getting it. I go, oh my gosh. I go, you really did this. I mean, day and night. Oh, my goodness, because, see, you know, as kids, they think that mom drives them everywhere, does dishes, clothes are just instantly there in the closet, hanging up there. Clothes are just there. Food is there. Love is there. Just mom likes it. She seems happy. This is what moms love to do. They have no idea how wearisome this could be for moms. And I figured out, I said, I wish I would have known this. Well, I'm telling my mom, she was so touched when I told her that. I wish I'd have known this when I lived in the house with you. So I determined my sons were going to know this about their mom. And what if a whole community, if we were committed to helping kids, not just our own kids, but other kids, the kids a couple rows away from where you're sitting, helping them see what their moms really give them. I love this. I don't do this enough, but I've done this many times over the years. I'll talk to a kid about the devotion of their mom or their dad. I'll just give them a few sentences about what their mom and dad's like. And they go, oh, that's kind of cool. I want to, in 90 seconds to 2 minutes, tell kids about their mom, not just my kids. What if we had a whole community that was contending for that in intentional ways? I want to tell dads to teach their kids about seeing who their mom is. Because the work of a mom is so unnoticed, so taken for granted. Worse than that, often criticized. Like, this is what dinner is? Are you kidding? And why are we late? And how come you can't pick me up? And like, mom, don't you just exist forever with the, like the Energizer Bunny just to make sure I get places and get stuff? And if we could have a whole culture where we talk to young dads and old dads, and we talk to say, hey, what if we all have this holy conspiracy to convince every kid in our community about their mom? I'm talking about 60-second conversations here and there. Not just your own family. That's where it starts. Broaden your perspective and look out. Look around. You know, my mom, she died when she was 57. She had cancer. And the last number of years before she died, someone told me to do this, so I did it. I'm so glad I did it. I wrote her letters, short letters, a couple times a year. Wrote them out, gave them to her, telling her how much I appreciated what she did. I'm pastoring a church here in Kansas City. She's completely uninvolved in my life and ministry. I mean, she doesn't get anything, that where she gets saved on her deathbed. But she would get back to me and she goes, why do you think I'm such a blessing to you? Because she just disappeared for a few years, you know, when our father died and our brother was paralyzed. She just kind of let, you know, we kind of lost her for a little while. So she has this guilt, this heavy. But I was looking at the bigger storyline, not just a season. And she goes, you know, I don't do the church thing. I don't do the God thing. Why do you think I'm so good to you? It confused her, actually. Because she wanted me to kind of like rail at her a little bit, like, where are you and how come? And I said, I'm so grateful for. Now, just a little paragraphs. I did it a couple times a year. We didn't have a deep friend relationship, but we had a sweet one. She dies suddenly. I mean, at 59, I thought she's going to, you know, be 80 or 90. I am so glad someone told me to do that. You don't know if your mom is going to die when. You don't know, and some of your mother's already passed on and is with the Lord or whatever. I don't know all those situations, but the point is, that guy that told me to write those little notes, I didn't have the regret when she died that I didn't tell her. It confused her all the time, but it was a delightful confusion. But I really saw it, but I more saw it because I saw what my wife did to our sons than I would just echo that back to my mom. Touched her heart dynamically, and anyway, I could go on and on and on. Let's just end with that. And got a lot more stories to tell, but for another time, let's stand before the Lord and have the worship team come. Here's what I'm going to pray for: three groups. I'm going to pray for single moms. You don't have to come forward if you don't want to. You might say, you know what? I just want to think right now. I don't want anybody telling me stuff. Or you might say, no, I could use some prayer. Single moms. Again, I want to ask the Lord to touch you, and I'm so grateful that you're not quitting. Number two, I'm going to pray for moms or dads that's saying that one child we're believing for, but the breakthrough's not there yet, but we just want somebody to stand with us. And the third thing is the mom, which is all of us are in this category, moms, dads, I'm not doing enough, and what I'm doing is not good enough. And that's hammering you. That's pounding on you. You know it's the enemy, but you want this thing broken on your life. Not that one prayer breaks everything, but you just say, I want that thing broken. And I like prayer for that. I want to invite those three groups to come up now, if you would. I'm going to ask our leadership team at IHOP, at FCF, and the ministry team to come up and lay hands on them and pray for them. I want to just prophesy over you. For the Lord gives to his beloved even in their sleep. For the Lord gives even when you're not working. The Lord gives. You're his beloved when you're sleeping. when you're not guarding, when you're not building, the Lord says, I give. You are my beloved. Your children are my children. They are my children, not just yours. You are my beloved. I give to you. You can trust me. You can trust me to give to you.